have your Bibles tonight, 2 Corinthians 11. I'm going to give you the outline, give you the words in the outline portion down. 2 Corinthians 11, Roman numeral 1 in the outline, Paul was greatly concerned for the spiritual well-being of the Corinthians. He was concerned about the Corinthian well and their spiritual walk with the Lord, what they believe. Notice A in the outline, he wanted them to understand him better because he was jealous over them for good. He wanted them to understand that he loved them. Notice, if you would, in verse 1 of chapter 11, would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly and indeed bear with me. In other words, I want you to listen to me. Notice verse 2, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. I want to protect you. I love you and I want you to be close to the Lord. I want to protect you from outside influences that would cause you not to do right. And folks, tonight there's a lot of outside influences that try to get you not to do what's right. People at work trying to get you to lie a little bit or trying to get you to get in with them and some things they're not doing that's right. You know, there's all kinds of ways the old devil tries to get us to do the wrong thing. So Paul says, I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. Every husband and wife ought to be jealous over each other with a godly jealousy. I want you to do right, honey. I'm praying for you. I love you. Well, that's what Paul said for these Corinthians. Notice, for I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. He said, look, you're Christ's, and I you're not for me, but I want to present you to Christ pure and clean. So notice, if you were in the outline, B, he desired them to be pure as the bride of Christ. And I want to explain that word. Notice number B1, the word pure is defined as undefiled or completely clean. In other words, there's nothing in your heart that you believe that's not right according to Scripture. This is what he's talking about as doctrine in this passage. He's talking about doctrine and a holy life. Notice, if you wouldn't, number 2 in the outline, Christ's plan of salvation is simple. 1, we must admit sin, believe Christ died and paid our debt, and confess our sin to him. He will save us. That's the simplicity of the gospel. And you're going to find out in this passage, that's what he's talking about. The simplicity of the gospel. And so there were false teachers running around in the church, and they were coming from all over, and they were trying to convince these new Christians that they, yeah, that's right, Paul's right, but you've got to work to keep it. Or whatever they might say, they were giving them all kinds of false doctrines. You'll notice, if you would, over in chapter 11, look in verse number 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. So he said, look, you've got to be careful. And I want everybody in this room to know you've got to be careful of false doctrine. You may have Jehovah's Witnesses knocked on your door. You may have a Seventh-day Adventist knock on your door. You may have people of a different religion that invite you to their church or invite you to, maybe a young lady starts to like a young man, or a young man likes a young lady, and they're not of the same doctrinal belief. You have to be so careful. It's not good for two to be unequally yoked together. Notice, if you would, in the outline, Paul said there were other men of God greater than him, and he was being modest. Notice, if you would, 1, he admitted he was rude in speech. Look in verse 6. He says this, but though I be rude in speech. Now, rude to us means somebody that's not very nice. But the old English word rude was someone that was simple. In other words, I'm not real complex in what I'm saying. I'm trying to be straightforward with you. And so he said, I am, you know, I admitted I am straightforward with you. I'm rude with you, simple in my writing skills to you. But he said, I don't want to be a burden to you. That's number 2. He didn't want to be a burden financially with them, and he wondered if it caused an offense. So look in verse number 7. Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that you might be exalted because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely? So what he's telling them is this, look, I didn't take any money from you. I tried to be very careful that when I preach the gospel to you, you would not think I was trying to get something for it. Now, there's a lot of preachers out there trying to get something for it. Televangelists, all kinds of things, trying to get something for your respect and for your listening to them. They'll pray for you if you'll send them so much money. We've spoken about it before, but the church at Rome was built with indulgences, built the same way. If you want to go out and commit a sin, pay the church a little bit extra, and you can do it, and it'll be forgiven. Or if you've done something you shouldn't have done, come and we'll absolve it. We'll wash it away if you'll pay us for it. And the false doctrine, nowhere in Scripture. And Martin Luther wrote the 95 Theses and put it on the door in Wittenberg because of that very reason. One of those were his. I can't believe you're doing indulgences. They're not right. It's not in the Scriptures. Now, Martin Luther had access to a Latin Bible, but the common people didn't. And so he knew it wasn't right, and that's the reason the church kicked him out. Well, you'll notice, if you would, in the outline, he didn't want to be a burden financially to them. So he said, look, I'm not taking up an offering. You don't pay me. So when he came in and worked and preached at the church at Corinth, he preached for a long time there, many months there, but he never took a penny for it because he said, if I take money from them, they'll think that's why I came. When I didn't come for that, I came because I love them and I want to see them saved and I want to present them to Christ, holy servants of God. And folks, tonight, that's what every church is about. That's right. To try to help you be holy before God. To help present you to the great God of heaven, undefiled, clean, usable by the Lord. And it's not just the men or the women or the children, it's every individual in this room. That's Paul's desire for the Corinthians. Now notice, if you would, 3, he accepted money to continue ministry from other churches, but not from them. When Paul had needs, he didn't tell the Corinthians. Look at verses 8 and 9. I robbed other churches. Now when he says robbed, he took money for them and he felt like it was robbery because he was taking money for them and giving them nothing. So it'd be like an evangelist coming to our church and us not taking up an offering for him, but all the other churches in town, the other would have this evangelist, are taking up offerings and sending it to him. He said, I've robbed other churches. I've taken money from them and did nothing for it to take care of you. So you understand he was very careful with the Corinthians because he was getting accused of things that weren't true. Oh, that Paul, he's just interested in the money. Oh, that Paul, he's not even an apostle. Oh, that Paul, he's not genuine. His gospel is wrong. Now notice the next part, 4 in the outline. He didn't want to think it was a lack of love as to why he didn't tell them his needs, but because of his love. Look at verse 11. Wherefore, because I love you not, God knoweth. In other words, he said, I didn't tell you because I do love you. It's not because I didn't care about you. I was trying to protect you. So if you can see, even in the early days, there were real issues with people believing. The gospel was so simple then that the Judaizers said it can't be that easy. And it's no different today. There are people still saying all kinds of religions were founded because it's too simple. It's just too easy. They can't believe that Jesus died on the cross and said it is finished and it's paid for. And we just receive it. So because of the simplicity of the gospel, Paul said, I don't want to muddle it up. I'm not going to take any money from you. But I did take money from other churches because he was like a missionary. Now, we don't consider our missionaries robbing from us to go plant a church in Uganda or to go to plant a church in Brazil or to go to plant a church in London. We consider it a great joy. But Paul was saying, look, I took money from other churches to help you. Now, they took up money, but they didn't give it to Paul, and he didn't take it. So you understand sometimes we have to do things. And I think if you remember the story of Elisha, the leprous man came to him and said, you know, look, I want to thank you for healing me. I want to pay you. And Elisha said, no, You can't, the blessings of God are not for sale. But, you know, his servant took the money and became a leper for life. It's a real lesson that God's trying to get us all to understand. Look, be careful taking money. And I think a lot of times we as preachers have to be very careful. And that's part of the reason why I'm never going to discuss money. I don't want to. When I came here 29 years ago, I remember Ted Johnson said, well, let's sit down and talk about your salary package. I said, let's not until the vote's done, until I know this is where God's called me. And he kind of looked at me strange, and I said, look, I don't want money to play into this. And that's the reason right there. It's an example of Paul. It's the right way to do things. Money should not be an issue when it comes to the gospel. So notice, if you would, number 5 in the outline, Paul wanted to stop any criticism that he served for financial gain. Look in verse 12. But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. I don't want anybody, I don't want to take off all of the opportunities for them to blame me for preaching the gospel for money. Now I want you to notice Roman numeral 2. And this is the part I really wanted to emphasize tonight. Paul tries to warn the Corinthians of false teachers and prophets that look real. You'll notice in the outline, they have an agenda. They are deceptive. Look in verse 12 and 13, verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers. They have an alternate agenda. They're trying to get you not to follow the Lord. They're trying to get you into their, quote, religion. Transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. So they're false doctrines, but if you're not careful, they look like real saints of God. So they preach a doctrine that looks and sounds good. You'll notice, if you would, be in the outline, they look like genuine Christian leaders. But you'll notice, if you would, in verse 14, and no marvel, Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. He said, look, if the angel, the old devil, transforms himself into an angel of light to try to deceive people, what do you think men on this earth that are trying to trick people into believing a false doctrine? Now, notice, if you would, take your Bible and turn to Galatians, just a book or so over. I want you to notice this, Galatians 1, it should be just a few pages over. In verse 6, Paul said this, chapter 1, verse 6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Now, the word gospel is the good news. So he said, look, I'm amazed that you've been drawn into another gospel. So they were hearing the gospel that said, look, you can believe in Jesus as the Messiah, but in order to stay saved, you've got to work hard for it. You've got to do good for it. Why would Christ save you forever and you can live however you want and still go to heaven? That doesn't make any sense. Now, I want you to notice in the outline, if you notice this, one, they talk spiritual but have little scriptural support. It doesn't mean they don't have any scriptural support. They will. They'll twist a word of the gospel and make it sound what they want it to sound like. But when you really back up and take a look at the true gospel, notice, if you would, in the Galatians chapter 1, he said in verse 7, which is not another, but there be some that would trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. He said it perverts it, it twists it. So they're preaching parts of the gospel. So I can give you, there's what's called free will Baptist, and they believe that you get saved by grace through faith in Christ, but you can lose it if you do something bad enough. And so that sounds great, but I would ask you, what sin is bad enough? Where does the Bible say what sin is bad enough? I say unto you, every idle word that men shall speak, they should give account thereof. So he's watching our words. Which one's bad enough? To him that doeth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. How big a sin does it take to send us to hell? Well, no one knows. And so what then they have to do is come up with a doctrine to say, well, if you commit the same sin over and over again, that'll do it. But it doesn't say that. So they have a part of the gospel, but he says they pervert it. They twist the truth to make it sound reasonable. Now, you'll notice they do use reason. They do use ideas that make sense. Notice number two, B2, they preach about righteousness. Look in verse 15 of verse 11. He says, therefore, it is of no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. In other words, they are harping on doing right. They preach about doing what's right. Yes, you trust Christ, but you got to do what's right. Yes, you trust Christ, but you got to do what's right and be baptized. There's called Church of Christ. They believe you have to be baptized or you can't get to heaven. But the Bible doesn't say that. The thief on the cross was not baptized, and he went to heaven. Now, understand that all of us in this room have to realize, and that's the reason you know the scriptures well enough to when you hear something, you immediately, as we're looking in James, you look in the Word of God and check yourself out to see what you need to change. You look in the Word of God. You know the Word of God well enough to when you hear something, you run it through the filter of Scripture to say, is that real or not? Is it all real? Now, let me read you this verse, and you tell me. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. How much do you pay for a gift? Let's just go through the principles of Scripture. How much do you pay for a gift? Nothing. Somebody pays for it through Jesus Christ our Lord. So he paid for it. How did he pay for it? On the cross. And it's a gift. What do you do for a gift? You just ask for it. You receive it. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So salvation is a gift by grace. It's when you ask for it and God gives it to you. Now, I want you to notice, if you would, that how long is this gift for? When it says, well, salvation is a gift by grace, and it's a gift is eternal life. So if the gift is eternal life, then it's not eternal if it doesn't last for eternity. That's not rocket science. But they will tell you it is eternal unless you sin. Unless you sin bad enough. And so and it makes sense that God would not save us and say, you can live how you want and still be my child. But let me ask you this question. James, you have a son. More sons than one. Okay? If one of your sons doesn't do what's right, is he still your son? Okay. But don't you want your kids to do what's right? So if they don't do what's right, are they still yours? Okay. Now, James is a good guy, but he's not as good as God. And God the Father says, when I save you and you become my child, it's no different. I'm not proud of you when you disobey me. But I'm not going to send you to hell and take away the gift of eternal life. Otherwise, it wouldn't be gift of eternal life. And I would ask you another follow-up question. If you could lose salvation, how many times did you have to be saved? Probably every day. Then let me ask you a second follow-up question. How many times do you have to be baptized? Every day. Nobody'd have to take baths. You're going to get baptized every day. Because it just makes common sense. The gift of God is eternal life, and baptism is something you do for the Lord to let everybody know you've been saved. So if you could lose it and have to get it again, my goodness, life would be miserable. I don't know about you, but many years ago, I met with a lady that was really struggling with her salvation. And she said, I believe I've asked Christ to save me, but I just don't know for sure. And so I want to pray again. And so she prayed again. And she said, but I'm still not sure. I prayed hard enough or prayed long enough. And then so she fretted her whole life. I wonder if Christ really saved me. I think that was a sin when I thought about it. I doubted Christ. I'm going to hell again. It was a torment to her. God didn't intend that. Like you don't intend for your children not to know they're your children. You have a son or daughter, you want them to know that they're yours and you love them. And nothing can change that. Well, God the Father is no different. He said, you're mine. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies. Live for me. Live according to the name, Christian. But if you make a mistake, you're still mine. Now, I want you to notice, if you would, I've had a lot of times where people ask me, well, then, well, how do people get saved in the Old Testament? Because Jesus wasn't born yet. He didn't die yet. Take your Bible and turn to Galatians chapter 3. People have always been saved by faith, claiming the promises of God either to come or that God has already kept his promise. We've always been saved that way. Verse 6, Galatians 3, 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. We're all the children of Abraham. We believed in Christ by faith that he died for us, even though none of us saw him die. Abraham believed that God was going to provide the perfect lamb, even though he never saw it. Now keep reading. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So they were saved by faith, just like we're saved by faith. They were saved by faith, trusting the promise of God that he is going to provide the Messiah. So it's all by faith. Now, take just a minute. Notice, take your Bible and turn to Hebrews. Chapter 11. Now, Hebrews 11 is called the Hall of Faith. And you'll notice it lists all these people. Verse 31, by faith, harlot Rahab perished not. With them that believe not. You'll notice, what more will I say of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, of David, of Samuel. And then you'll notice in verse 39, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. In other words, they were saved by faith that God was going to send the Messiah for them. So they're all saved by faith. Everyone is saved by faith, by believing in the God of heaven and his promises. So I want you to notice tonight that that's been the gospel. Now, when Paul said, I'm going to identify for you who the Savior is when Jesus Christ died, and he identified Christ as the Messiah, that's whenever all these false prophets, some of them said, Jesus is not the Messiah. And so all the issues came up, and Paul is a false prophet. Now, notice with me, if you would, in verse in 2 Corinthians 11, I want you to see the claim of Scripture. Notice, if you would, verse number 8. I'm sorry, I gave you the wrong reference. Galatians 1, verse number 12. In verse 11, he says, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. It's not a man-made religion. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's inspiration of Scripture right there. He said, God gave it to me, and he said, and even though I, and if you'll notice verse 13, he said, I didn't deserve it, Because he said, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. He said, I didn't deserve to be the messenger, but God chose me. And he gave me the gospel, the clarity of the gospel. He tied it all together. The Old Testament, the New Testament, it's salvation by grace through faith. And so you notice that Galatians was a book written to clarify and to refute this false gospel. Well, he's trying to get them to understand. Now turn back in your outline, if you would, and notice, if you would, Roman numeral 2, B3, they are really servants of Satan. So they don't look like it. They look like you and me. But when they're promoting a false doctrine, it's actually sending people to hell if they trust the wrong thing. So they're an arm of Satan. And you'll notice he says in verse number 15 of 2 Corinthians 11, therefore it is of no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the minister of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. In other words, they're going to end up going to hell because they're not teaching the truth of the gospel. Now tonight, you want to know how we get to heaven? The gospel is very clear. You get saved by faith and trust in Christ. Take your Bible and turn to Romans 3. I want you to see this. Romans 3. Notice with me, if you would, Romans 3. In verse number 24, being justified freely, there is the gift, by his grace, nothing we have done, just his goodness to us, through the redemption, that's the payment of Jesus Christ, that is in Christ, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation, or the payment, through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Verse 26, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. And therein is the gospel. That's the way you trust Christ as Savior. And so you'll notice verse 27, he's, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. When you only can be saved by faith in the shed blood of Christ, the redemption of Christ, it takes away all of our good works. And so you and I must learn that when somebody says, well, you got to do this, you know it's a false doctrine. Real quickly. Well, you know, and one of the reasons why children are going to get baptized, I make sure to check with them. I sit down with them and say, now, when did you trust Christ as Savior? And they tell me I was 6 years old. What happens if you died right now and you never get baptized? You'll see some of them say, well, and they'll think for a minute and they'll say, I go to heaven. Why? Because I trusted Jesus. That's exactly right. So the simple faith of a child, that's the reason Jesus said, forbid not the children to come to me. Because salvation is not complex. It is with childlike faith that all of us get saved. So yes, a child can be saved as well as a 90-year-old man. It takes the exact same faith. I throw away all of my good deeds and I just throw myself on you, Lord, and ask you to forgive me. That's the way everybody gets saved. And so you'll notice that all of us in this room, we have to learn this clear doctrine of Christ. I've even had people, when I go and say, have you ever trusted Christ as Savior? Oh, yes, I do that every day. How many ever had somebody tell that to you? Raise your hand. Yeah. How many times do you pray to receive Christ? I do it all the time. Okay? Then you have to back up because they don't understand. You don't get, days were you born? And they said, well, just one, like I'm an idiot. And then you say, well, then, you know, you can only get born again, as Jesus said, one time. And then they back up. Take your Bible and turn to Hebrews 10, and you'll see it. Now, Notice with me, if you would, Hebrews 10, verse number 10. By the which will, by God's will, we are sanctified or saved through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, how many times? Once for all, period. Now notice, if you would, and then he sort of explains it. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. But this man, Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, for how long? Forever. Sat down on the right hand of God. So he never has to make the payment again. It's permanent. So then notice, if you would, verse 14. For by one offering he hath perfected. You know what that means? He's made you perfect. Notice, them that are sanctified, those that are saved. He said, look, I made you perfect. That is why we're going to heaven. Because we have no sin against our name in heaven. It's been washed away. I don't look like it, but I'm perfect today in the eyes of God. Because he sees me through the blood of Christ. Now, it doesn't mean I don't sin. I do. But I restore fellowship by telling the Lord, I'm sorry every day. If we, 1 John 1:9, to Christians, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we're not getting saved again. And there is the confusion. So in Paul's day, these Judaizers were really mixing up the Corinthians in their thinking. And he said, look, it's not another religion. It's not another gospel. It's wrong. It's not something else you can do. There's only one gospel, and it's Jesus Christ. Anything outside that, you must be careful. And folks, you have to understand that this is the crux of Christianity. It's always been that. It's been salvation by grace, the grace of God, through faith, our trust in him, and we receive the gift of eternal life. It is the most wonderful story ever told. Because none of us deserve to go to heaven. But the truth is, God loved you, and he loves me. And because of his great love, I have the opportunity to go to heaven by trusting him, by asking him to save me. And at that moment, I'm considered to be born into the family of God. Now, I may not live like it sometimes, and a lot of us don't. But we don't go back and get re-saved. We go back and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I only got married once. But there were times I didn't do my wife right, and I had looked at her, honey, I'm sorry about that. I wasn't getting remarried. I was just making the fellowship sweet. And that's what we do with Jesus Christ. You don't get reborn again. You just make the fellowship sweet. The relationship is permanent forever because it's a covenant by the blood of Christ. And you cannot get rid of a child that is born of your blood. They're always your children. You can say, I'll disown them, but they're still yours. You can't change the truth. Well, you'll notice, if you would, and I love the passage. Look at verse 26 of chapter 10 of Hebrews. For if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, because Jesus has sat down on the throne and the debt is paid. But he says, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. And so everybody says, okay, there's where you get lost. Nope. Notice what he's trying to get across, a point of why we should live right. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Now watch this. Of how much sore punishment, how much worse punishment, suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified. Past tense. Now watch this. And hath an unholy thing and hath done despite to the spirit of grace. Now listen to the next verse. So it sounds like this guy's got thrown out of the family of God, except read verse 30. For we know him that saith, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge who? his people. So we're still the child of God. But he says, if you sin on purpose after you've trusted me as Savior, he said, you better watch out. A spanking's coming. How many ever had a spanking after you did something that you shouldn't have done and you knew it came? Let me see your hand. Because God loves us. We're his children. But you don't have to lay your head down on your pillow and say, I hope I'm going to heaven. These things are written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Brother Brandon quoted it tonight. We sang a song about it. It's an absolute fact. Now let's go back quickly. We'll finish up our outline. Notice if you would be in the outline. Number four. They will stand before God for all the spiritual damage they cause. That's verse 15. In the end, their teachings are false. Now, I want you to notice in this same passage, you'll notice he says, therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers be transformed into ministers of righteousness, whose end should be according to their works. Their works are false. And he said, notice verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers. They're trying to deceive people into believing that they can't stay saved. And he says, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. They look like real Christians. But the only way you can flush them out is by comparing them to Scripture and what they say. Now, notice in the outline, see, we must not be swayed by reason or personality. Just because something sounds right or somebody's a smooth talker or they're a great speaker, you and I cannot let that sway us. But only by the Word of God. That's what we check it out with. We take a copy of our Scriptures and we look it up. Always check what you hear with Scripture. Once you do that, you know you're on solid ground. And that's the reason Jesus Christ said in James, through James, the writer, he said, take my word and learn how to live. Look at the mirror of the Word of God, and when you see something in there, oh, it says I'm supposed to be careful of my language. I got to change that. I'm supposed to be careful of my temper. I got to change that. So all of us in this room today, if we sin on purpose after we've been saved, God said he's going to correct us. But he always loves you because you're his child. And everybody in this room has got children. You've been disappointed with them. And maybe you've corrected them, but you've always loved them. How many of you had a parent that say, before you got in trouble, they spanked you or corrected you, they said, this is going to hurt me worse than it did you because I love you. How many ever heard that statement? Okay? It's because it's true. It hurts the heart of God to have to correct us. So you know what we ought to do? We ought to live right because we love him. That's what he wants you to do. The best Christians on earth are those that live right out of love. That's what he wants us to do. Tonight, don't be swayed by false doctrine at work, in the neighborhood. Just check it with the book. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, tonight, I pray that you would speak to our hearts, Lord, that you would give us a clarity of your word, Lord, that we could know for sure that we're saved. And Father, if anybody here tonight doesn't, I pray that you'd help them to come to me so that I could take your copy of your word and make it clear to them. Lord, I was saved by grace through faith in you, and so is everyone else. I pray that you give people peace tonight. Help us to be holy. I pray that you would speak to hearts as a pianist plays. In your name we pray. Amen.